Thank you for that message and song. Aren't you glad God's always right? Amen. I want you to go to the Old Testament with me this morning. I'm going to ask you to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, perhaps a familiar portion. I'm going to read about maybe three or four verses, beginning in chapter 6, verse 3. I'd like to talk to you this morning on the subject of being hollow-hearted. You ever hear somebody say, that sort of rang holler with me? That means they're kind of skeptical about what they just heard. We have a lot of biblical words that get into our vocabulary. And as we go through the Bible, if you would search out the word heart, we're not talking about the blood pump now. We're not talking about the one that you have to take pills for. Amen. We're talking about the scriptural heart. Now, all the way through the Bible, there's a lot said about that. And we use it in our terminology today. We don't always speak of the blood pump when we're speaking of the heart. I heard about a fellow that told his wife, he said, "See that new car over there?" Said, "I've been looking at it." He said, "I've really got my heart set on it." She said, "Okay, that's the only part of your anatomy that'll ever set on it." So sometimes we have words that reach right on into our daily lives, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now this is a famous passage in the Word of God. It's called the Shema. It's that is very important to the Jews, the religious Jews. It's a special portion given unto them by the Lord. We still see it practiced today. It's practiced by, if you go over to Israel, you'll see them with the little leather straps and so forth on their hand. They'll have scripture written there. The frontlets it's talking about here between the eyes, a little leather strap, as it were, around the head, and a little leather pouch right there. And it'll have these verses in the pouch. It also says put them on a sign on a post at their door. And you'll still find that being done with the Orthodox Judaism religious Jews today. Now, we Christians do something similar. On my house, if you go up to the front door there somewhere, if it hadn't been lost off, it'll be Joshua 24. "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And we put up some testimonies like that, and that's okay. But this was a special thing given to Israel, and God was telling them here, "I want you to remember me. I want you to teach it to your kids." And if you notice real good here in chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Now watch this. "With all," not part of, "with all thine heart." And that theme will run all the way through the Bible. You'll find where God speaks of a king that came upon the scene. And he followed after the Lord like his father, but then he'll say, "but not with his whole heart." And you'll read terminology like that in the Bible. And God warns all the way through about being half-hearted, not giving the whole heart, not having our heart in it, so to speak. And there's a warning given about that. And God knows the whole truth, how much we really, 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 in our heart of hearts, love him. I used to like to see the bumper sticker. Now, I know it was pretty much given because of communism's threat in those days. And there was a bumper sticker on the back of a car, and it said, it had pictures, words and pictures, and it said, put your, then it'd have a Valentine-like heart on the bumper sticker, put your heart in America, or get your, and it would have the rear end of a donkey pictured out. Yeah, anybody ever see that bumper sticker? I thought it was pretty good. Because that's my personal sentiment, not only for the days of communism, but for the day we're being invaded in America by all the cults and isms and false religions and illegals everywhere coming in. And they want to come in on our welfare program, on our tax money, but they don't have the heart here. And my opinion is, get your heart in or get your bleep out. Buckle your seatbelt, it may get worse. But you read this theme of the heart all the way through the Bible. For instance, if you went over to John chapter 10, I was teaching there the other Wednesday night a little bit, not in John chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, you'd pick up where the lawyer was over there trying to trip Jesus up in his ministry, and we find that the Lord was teaching this legal lawyer of Judaism, and he asked the lawyer, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thine soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What was he doing? He was paraphrasing here the Shema, the portion of the scripture here that was in particular given to the Jews. And that is a good summary of the law as you go through the Old Testament. Now I want to say this, there's some very obvious signs of the last days that we are living in the last days. And I could name them and list them, and we do that all the time. So much going on today, from the daily earthquakes that seem to be happening and all the world turmoil and the wars and the trouble and all that's going on is telling us that Jesus is coming soon. That's not my message, though. I want to say there's no bigger sign than the end of the days, the time we're living in, than the hollow-hearted atmosphere that we see on the land today. And it exists so much in Christianity. And even in good churches, there's so much half-heartedness instead of whole-heartedness that goes on. There's a verse over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where the Lord is, Paul is talking to Timothy and he's listing all the bad things of the last days. And he goes over there and he names about men being lovers of themselves and the perilous times that will come. And then you get down to about 2 Timothy about 3:15. It says this, having a form of godliness. Now this is a prediction. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now that's the admonition, that there's going to come a time when people are going to have a form of godliness, but it's going to be hollow-hearted. It's going to be a form, but it's going to be an empty form. And they're going to deny the power thereof. Now, I see this empty form everywhere that I look today. Ribbon cutting ceremonies, I don't have much stock in them. I'll be honest, I've been to one or two. I've even had a prayer over one or two when it was a Christian businessman opening his business. I'm all for that. But there's so much sham that goes on. I read about where the pastor of the First Baptist Church in a particular town, even in the South, went down for the ceremony opening the beer plant. And he was invited to ask God's blessing on the ribbon cutting because there was going to be a lot of jobs in this plant. Isn't it amazing how we sell out for a little filthy lucre? Now, can you imagine me going down and saying, now, dear God, bless this beer factory. No, I can't imagine that. I can't. But it happened. It was a fact. It did. And that sort of stuff, that's the holler stuff that I'm talking about. So many, we look around today, they mix up the blessings and they mix up good and evil and try to put God's blessing on that is evil. The mayor of New York, what's his name? Bloomberg, I believe it is. You know, New York just passed where the men can marry the men and the women can marry the Homosexual Marriage Act. They just condoned it in New York, so guess what? He performed one of the first ceremonies for two of his homosexual staff men. Now, I did notice he didn't pronounce them husband and wife. He pronounced them at the end. He said, "And so you're married." What a joke. What a joke. But that's the empty form I'm talking about. But many settle today for the form. I picked up some off my desk back there. It's nothing more than the little cap that goes on a ballpoint pen. I was thinking about that. I know I'm gonna teach you science here, but young folks, ballpoint pens did not come over on the Ark or the Mayflower. They got invented later. How many ever remember having to take those pens and pull a little thing out of the side and pull the ink out of the jar? Anybody remember that? A few of the old folks. It was a good way to get messed up with ink, I'll tell you that. And almost all of them leaked. Thank God the ballpoint pen came along, but when it first come out, it was a big deal. Now they're everywhere. They're on the floorboard of your car. They're in the desk drawers. They're in the trash can. They're all over the desk. They're common. But they were not that way when they first come out. In fact, it was almost a status symbol if you got one when they first come out, a ballpoint pen. I see that incredulous look on young people's face. But it was an interesting thing in Japan, and I'm not sure they might have been invented in Japan. But it was kind of a status symbol who had one, and a little bit costly. So the Japanese people, always status conscious, somebody got the idea and they just made the little caps for them. So the Japanese would go around with the cap stuck on the pocket. So it would look like they had a ballpoint pen. Well, you say, well, that was false. I'm talking about form, no substance. But I won't get into that because we might get into some of the things the women do, and that could be disastrous. So we won't go too far with that. I'm just saying people have that nature to look like something they're not, or to own something they don't. I actually knew a man in Winter Haven. His neighbor got a big Cadillac, and he wanted one so bad. He went down and he got him one, but he got it stripped down. He didn't even get air conditioning in it, so he rode around with the windows up in 95 degree weather, making everybody think he had air conditioning. You say, not really. Yeah, I could take you to the address. Now, that's pretty far out, you say. But the truth is, a lot of folks are into this sort of thing. Many settle for the form. There's some folks today sitting at home settling to watch on TV when they are Christians and they are commanded and they should be in the house of God. But they're not. They're substituting something for church. I'm not talking about somebody that's got health problems. Thank God for folks that listen on the radio. But I want to say to you, the Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And the church crowd needs to come together. And it needs to come together with a wholehearted attitude instead of hollow hearts. Hollow hearts come and say, okay, preacher, I come. Now, what are you going to do for me? Well, quite frankly, nothing. The truth of the matter is, if you came with that attitude, you probably won't get much help. Or you need help in the area you won't recognize you need help in. Amen. The truth of the matter is, you ought to come with, what can I do for God? How can I get in His church? How I can serve Him? How I can put my heart in it? How I can give to missions? How I can make sure the buses keep running? And my whole heart is, do something for God, instead of God doing something for me. Well, He's done plenty for you. He paid for your sins on the cross. Now, out of gratitude, what are you going to do for Him? But we look around today and we see that the form is nothing more than the shell. We live in a day of twisting. They call it political correctness. Mix good and evil. Kill the unborn and claim they're doing Mother Earth a favor by cutting the population. Isn't that crazy? You think I'm joking. Go up to Georgia, somewhere outside of Atlanta. They have the guide stone up there that's set up on a hillside in a park. I guess it's still there. And it's a mystery. They don't hardly know who set it up. But some humanists, liberals, set it up, and it's somewhat a mockery of the Ten Commandments, but the guide stone up there, I mean, it's an expensive display, and it's carved in that stone, and guidelines to save planet Earth. That's right, it's there, you can go see it. And one of the recommendations is that we cut the population down to 500,000. We're over 6 billion, 6.5 billion now, but to cut it down to 500,000, and maybe Mother Earth can take care of us and we can take care of Mother Earth. I don't mind them cutting as long as they start with themselves. Amen. Let them cut themselves first. Amen. But that's the stupid stuff where we're at. That's Romans chapter 1, where we find that they begin to worship the creature or the creation more than the creator. And that's what you got today with the turtle worship and the whale worship and the blue jay worship and all this kind of stuff. Mother Earth, Gaia Earth worship, all that business is heathenism. And in that same chapter, it says God, because they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, he turns them over to a reprobate mind. You want to know what's the trouble in Washington? Reprobate mind. You want to know what's the trouble in each state? Reprobate minds. You know what's the trouble in society today is reprobate minds that have turned from God to heathenism, to man worship or earth worship, and no wonder things are in a mess. Now we see an empty form everywhere we look, and it denies the power of thereof, like 2 Timothy 2:15 said. You know, deny the power thereof. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus. It's one thing to sing Amazing Grace, but do we really believe it? Really believe it? You know what man does? He acts upon what he really, really believes. And to say you believe something and not act on it is pretty holler. It just rings holler. I mean, you deny the power thereof. Here at Landmark, we have a lot of folks that really believe. Have we got some members that don't? Yes. Yes, I've never seen a church, and you never will see one down here on earth, but you don't have some hollow members. Some that don't have their heart in it. Some that will say but do not. And the fact they don't do shows they don't really genuinely believe, because we act upon what we believe. You say, I don't like that. I can't help it. It's truth. It's true. We have some folks here that really believe. We got some folks here that really, literally believe this is the very word of God. We believe that. We got folks here that believe there is a heaven for real. And there's a hell for real. We got a lot of folks that believe that. We've got a lot of folks that will tell you that the wages of sin is death, and they really believe that. They believe it by their own experience. They believe it by the what they've seen in others, and they mainly believe it because God says so. We got a lot of folks that really believe that Jesus Christ is going to return visibly, coming back one day to this earth in power. And before that, secretly coming for those that do really believe, that are genuinely born again, that genuinely belong to him. We got a lot of folks that believe that. And it affects their lifestyle. Makes their lifestyle different than what it was before they believed. Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you got saved in church, you become a new creature. I mean, you did. You still got to fight the flesh, but brother, the old things start slipping away and new things start taking their place and you become a different person than you were. And the difference is what? Because you believed. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you are a believer, your lifestyle ought to be used by God to influence others the right way. Now understand this. The truth is, you're going to influence somebody one way or the other. You can't help it. One way or the other, somebody's got their eye on you. Maybe a kid, maybe a spouse, maybe kinfolks, maybe a coworker, maybe a fellow student. But somebody is some way or another influenced by the way you live. Here in Landmark, whatever it was, 39 or 40 years ago, we started the Christian Day School. Say, why? because we wanted to influence our kids for the Bible and for God and for the right way. And so we started a Christian day school. And we've had it now all these years. And we've had our standards, we've had our dress codes and conduct codes and all that. Has everybody lived up to them? No, but many have. By the grace of God, many have been influenced the right way. Used to be here in town, you could go down to any barbershop in town. And back when long hair was in, we made our kids get decent haircuts, and still do. But it used to be a bigger problem than it is now. And you could go to any barbershop in town, and all you had to do was walk in and say a landmark haircut. In fact, barbers in town use that terminology. You want a landmark haircut. And that's okay. I heard about the little boy that mama sent him to the barbershop. He came back home and a haircut. His mother said, go find. He said, no, the barber wouldn't cut it like I wanted. She said, what kind of haircut do you want? He said, I wanted one like Grandpa. She said, what do you mean like Grandpa? He said, I told him to cut a circle out in the top. He wouldn't do it. Now, while we laugh about that, you're going to follow somebody. Somebody's going to influence you. That's why you got a lot of kids with this rock group pictures on the walls and earrings dangling from the ears and pants below the knees and all that junk. That's influenced the wrong way. We got a right and should want to influence our kids the right way. So when we ask you to give to the Christian school cause, it's good, brother. We can go in there with the Bible. Do you understand what they're doing now? I literally reread it. I knew it had already happened, but I reread it this week. We're up here in North Florida at Santa Rosa, a school system where the judge ruled that even the coach on the football field, not only couldn't lead his players in prayer, but if they decide to pray, he couldn't stand there and bow his head. That's the stuff I'm talking about. Not only prayers being knocked out of graduation services, not being able to pray over the food in the cafeteria. There was 18 people in a private meeting, not on school property, where the principal and the coach went and was thanking them for helping for the booster club to raise some funds. And so they gave them a supper. And at the supper, the principal asked the coach to ask the blessing. And so they were brought before the judge, not on school property, but they were school employees. Now, I want to give you some good news. That case has been going on for several years in the court, and the last few weeks, the liberals, the anti-God crowd, the ACLU lost. Amen. Amen. That's been going on a good while, but they lost. With all that money spent and all of that. But I want to say, we want to believe the power of God is real. We act on it. It does change our lifestyle. And I want to say to you folks, I feel sorry for you folks. I feel sorry for the girls having to wear those dresses and those long dresses and those boys having to, oh, listen, don't feel sorry for us. We're on the winning side. Amen? Yeah. Folks, see, the whole score's not in yet. You don't see the whole picture yet. The devil don't want you to see that the church is triumphant, that it's victorious. He wants you to think it's all beat down and woe is me and my, what a terrible thing. I'm a Christian. I can't have any more fun. Oh, come on. I read a stat not long ago where at least 100,000 souls per day on planet Earth is professing Jesus Christ as Savior. Many of them in Africa, China, and by the way, they're paying the price for having to do so. Many of them are martyrs. Many of them are dying in church buildings and congregations are under attack and being burned and all of that. But still they're doing it because they don't have their eye on the now or the nasty Now they've got it on the blessed by and by. They understand something better out there. I want to say America today is probably leading on this planet in hollow hearts. We got it too easy, folks. We haven't had to pay the price of being a Christian. And the truth is that we may before Jesus comes, but we're not. And you know what makes it holler? Why we don't have a whole heart in it is because, I hate to say it, but we all got it too easy. And the warning here is having an empty form instead of the real thing. And in so doing, denying the power. And then the last admonition of 2 Timothy 2:15 was from such turn away. There will be a crowd in the last days that's hollow-hearted. There will be a crowd that profess but don't possess. There will be a crowd that will deny the power there. But the admonition is from such turn away. Now, truth is, don't be one of them is what it's saying. You know, a form can be very dangerous. I read the story where some guys were in, well, a couple of cameramen were in Africa, and they were trying to get a picture of a wild herd of wildebeest or whatever it was. And the herd was stampeding, and the guy kept on trying to get the picture to the last second, and he had a tree right over here. His plan was at the last minute to climb up that tree and not be trampled by the herd. And so at the last minute he ran, he jumped, and he grabbed the limb, but the limb was holler, and it broke off. And his testimony was the best he could do was crawl around behind the trunk of the tree, and he almost got killed because he put his trust in something that was holler. You ever done that? Oh, I've seen some times, I've seen some folks that went into their house and the beautiful wood wall looked so good until they suddenly discovered it was only a form. The termites had eaten the heart out of it, and it crashed right through on them. All from such turn away. Watch out for the false. I want to say this too. The form is what hurts. The empty form, the religious form, costs churches their respect. I know we get cussed a little bit about being strict at Landmark, but I'd rather take that than to be hypocritical. The truth of the matter is, I want the respect of saying we act upon what we believe and what we preach. We ought to be living by that. Nothing hurts a church anymore than a member that's a hypocrite. That's a form that's false. Several years ago, I don't know where it was, Saturday afternoon or late afternoon, I'd gone home, I'd changed clothes, I was working on some project, and I went up to a business I had not been into in the community. And as I went into the business, there was a couple other men standing at the counter, and so I stood back there waiting my turn. Now the fellow behind the counter, I had never seen him before. I saw him glance at me when I come in, and I'm standing there, and he is cussing up a blue streak. I mean, bad words. Now, he's not mad at anybody. I can tell it's just his vocabulary. He's just letting her fly. And I'm standing there waiting my turn to get up to be served. And one of the men left, and then the other man turned around and looked, and he said, "Well, hey, preacher, what are you doing here? What do you need?" And the guy behind the counter turned two shades of color, white. Pale. And I spoke to the guy that recognized me, and I stepped on up to the counter, and the guy said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm pastor down at Landmark Baptist Church." He said, "Well, I kind of thought I recognized you." He said, "I go over to a certain church," and he named a certain charismatic group. He said, "I go over there, and boy, I want to tell you, that church is really on fire." Now, I just heard him before he knew who I was. So I looked at him a minute and heard him. He said, "Oh, that church is really on fire. I go over there." And I said, "Well, you know something?" I said, "I meet two kind of Christians." I said, I meet two kind of people. I said, "I meet two kind of Baptists, and I meet two kind of Pentecostals." He said, "What's that?" I said, "The kind that's saved and the kind that's lost. Which are you?" I want to tell you something. I didn't let him get by with it. I'm just simply saying this to you. What he was doing cussing and using God's name in vain to all the people that was hearing him, and then to turn around and try to be a witness for his church? You can't do that, folks. That's a hollow heart. That's more than, worse than half-hearted. That's just hypocritical. That's what it is. You need to turn away from that sort of stuff. And it costs the church respect. And it's dangerous to lost souls. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And yet the Gallup poll tells us 70 to 80% of Americans claim they're Christians. But the rest of the poll says it don't make a lot of difference in their lifestyle. Isn't that a shame? It ought to make a big difference. It ought to make a big difference. What we need is not hollow hearts, but hot hearts. Yeah, in the Bible, in Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke, you read the story after the resurrection where the two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, remember? And Jesus is risen from the dead. Some have gone to the tomb and missed him. And you know the story how he joins these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as he joins them there, they're sad. He asks them why they're sad. And they said, "You must have been a stranger in Jerusalem not to know what has happened. We thought this one they've crucified was going to be our Savior." And that's the talk that went on. And you remember the story? How that Jesus revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread when he went on home with them. Remember the story? Hey, it's in the Bible. Read it. But you know what they said? After they knew who he was, they said, "Do you remember how our hearts burned within us when he opened the scriptures?" Hey, when the scripture is open, we ought to have hot hearts. When we want to be a testimony for Jesus, nothing beats a hot heart. Nothing hurts worse than a hollow heart. I challenge you today, have a hot heart. Can you remember the last time your heart was so hot for God that the tears came out of your eyes? Can you remember that? You know why a lot of loved ones aren't getting saved today? Nobody has a hot heart for them. You know why a lot of loved ones aren't being saved today? They see too many hollow hearts. Too many people that didn't mean it. Don't have the whole heart in it. I'm going to say to you, if we had hot hearts today, we'd see some of our loved ones saved. Some of our neighbors saved. Some of our friends saved. I think about I got saved first in my family, and I just about could not eat or sleep until I saw Mom and Dad get saved. And I remember my heart burning within me, and I've seen others in my ministry. I've seen mothers with hot hearts for kids. I've seen friends that wept and fasted to get a friend saved. I'll tell you something, a lot of folks don't get saved today because nobody cares enough to shed a tear, to let a heart burn for somebody that's lost. I never forget, I was having a revival meeting. I hadn't been saved but a little while. And I went by begging Dad and Mom to go to that revival. And finally got them there one night. And as the evangelist preached, the invitation came. I was ushering in the back, and I slipped down to where Daddy and Mama was on the next to the aisle, be the right of the pulpit. And I slipped up to Daddy, and I wanted to say to him, "I'll go to the altar with you," but as I got to him, my heart was so broken I couldn't speak a word. I just stood side of him, and tears, hot tears, running down my face. And of course, he knew what I was trying to do. And he kind of whispered to me something like, "Not now," or "I'm not ready," or something like that. I went on back to my ushering place, and the old devil said, "You ruined it now. You embarrassed him. He'll never get saved now." But you know, he missed the next night, and then Friday night was the last night. And I went by begging him again that afternoon to come to church. And they said they would. Never forget. I got there just a little early, and I ran in the preacher's office. He was sitting there with the evangelist just before church. In my youthful zeal and lack of knowledge, I ran in his office, and I said, didn't even knock on the door, I don't think. I just went in, And the evangelist was sitting there. Who was the pastor? In fact, he was my wife's pastor up north. And I said, Mama, Dad's going to be here tonight, and you better preach. I said, you better preach. I remember what he said. Young man, I will. And he did, but I don't remember much about the preaching. But I remember when the invitation came, and I was standing back there in the back, and I couldn't help but be crying. And the ushers, my friends, they started crying with me. And the choir had to stay up because the crowd was too big to come down, and the choir started crying. And you know what? When the invitation was given, guess who got saved? Mom and Dad got saved. There was some hot tears flowing that night. There was a big, big burden, and we had a lot of folks that cared. And I want to say to you, folks, if we don't get over this hollow-hearted attitude in America, we're going to lose our kids and lose our loved ones. And one day it's going to be too late to have hot tears seeing loved ones lost in hell. The truth is we need to care now. We need to care now. I want to challenge you today. Don't have a hollow heart. Have a hot one for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, this minute, in this auditorium or out in radio land, I wonder who might shed a tear for a lost soul that would care enough to have a hot heart for somebody that needs to be saved. Let's bow our heads, please.